to come in around your word. I pray that wherever your people are at, wherever each of our hearts are at in terms of our relationship with you, that you would make your word very much alive to our hearts. Show us the beauty and the reality and the power of what you have said in this portion of scripture we're going to look at this morning, and transform us. Make us to be really alive to you and who you are in our relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to marriage proposals, I am not much of an expert. Around our house, there is a little bit of a joke that we're not exactly sure that I actually proposed marriage, right? At least not in the get down on your knees, romantic backdrop type of marriage proposal. So given that insight about me, you may not feel that I'm the right person to tell a love story. But that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to tell a love story. I should warn you that this is not your typical love story. It is definitely not a model for how you find a spouse, all right? Not a way to do a marriage proposal. The two people at the center of our story are Boaz and Ruth, whom if you've been around here a little bit, you've been introduced to. They are two of the main characters in the Old Testament book named after Ruth, page 408. 408 is where the book starts in the books or in the Bibles here that are provided in the church. Boaz was a Jewish nobleman, a wealthy landowner, and a righteous man. Ruth was a poor widow from the land of Moab. And the story of how Ruth, the Moabite, ended up in Israel is told in Ruth chapter 1. A Jewish woman named Naomi and her family fled from Israel during a time of famine, and they settled in Moab, where Naomi's two sons married Moabite women, one of whom was Ruth. But heartbreak struck the family as first Naomi's husband and then her two sons all died, and alone, destitute in a foreign land, Naomi decided to return to her hometown of Bethlehem. And so she released her two daughters-in-law from their responsibilities to her. But Ruth refused to leave Naomi, and she declared to her, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And so the two of them returned to Bethlehem just as the harvest season was beginning. Chapter 2 of Ruth tells the story of how Boaz and Ruth met. After Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, they needed to get food. And so Ruth went out to the surrounding fields to glean grain from what the harvesters had left behind. And by divine providence, she happened upon a field owned by Boaz, who happened to be a relative of Naomi on her husband's side. And when Boaz learned about Ruth, he showed incredible kindness by giving her permission to gather alongside his regular workers. He instructed his men not to harass her. He provided food and water for her. He had his harvesters leave some extra stocks for her to pick up. And so at the end of the day, she returned home to Naomi with this large amount of grain. And then for the next few weeks, she continued to glean in Boaz's field until the end of the harvest drew near. And we now come to Ruth chapter 3. And the love story at the heart of the book of Ruth. It's page 411 if you want to follow along. Let me tell the story in three acts. Act number one, Naomi's plan. After that initial encounter between Boaz and Ruth, we have no indication that their relationship developed in any significant way. No glances across the field, no walking Ruth home at night, no kind of development in the relationship. Indeed, up to this point in the story, we haven't really looked at it as a love story. Chapter 2 even ends with this really plain, matter-of-fact statement. It says, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Nothing exciting. No fireworks there. Right? And so you have the widows, they have food. But other than working in his field, there didn't seem to be any deeper connection between Boaz and Ruth. And that reality was not lost on Naomi, the mother-in-law. She may have hoped that there was a spark between them. And who knows, perhaps there was some interest, but there was no opportunity for them to share their feelings. And so as the end of the harvest season fast approached and nothing was happening, Naomi decided to take action. Back in chapter 1, when Naomi was first headed home to Israel from Moab, one of the things she said to Ruth was, you don't want to come back with me to Israel because there is no husband waiting for you back here. Right? I mean, what Israelite would marry a Moabite? Don't come back with me. You will never find another husband if you come home with me. That was Naomi back in chapter 1. But the Naomi of Ruth chapter 3 is a completely different woman. Back then, she returned to Bethlehem in spiritual depression. She was thinking bitterly about how God had abandoned her and forsaken her and left her to her own devices. But the kindness of Boaz changed all of that. She became alive again to the faithfulness of God. And with renewed hope, renewed faith came this renewed hope, and she began to dream again of a future for Ruth. And so it says in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, that one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Naomi is basically saying here that she saw it as her responsibility to provide peace and security for Ruth by seeking out a husband for her daughter-in-law. And so she shared a plan with Ruth that involved Boaz. Here's the plan. Verse 2. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, he will tell you what to do. And I know this sounds strange, maybe even a little bit creepy, right? But before we assess what Naomi told Ruth to do, let's try to understand what she's actually saying here. Right? So her plan was this. It's based on two things she knew about Boaz. She knew that he was a kind man who cared for Ruth, because he had given her a special place working alongside his other women workers. So she knew that he was a kind man who cared for Ruth. She also knew that Boaz was a close relative. And in that culture, relatives had a special responsibility to care for family members in need. And so Naomi seemed to have this expectation that Boaz would respond to her plan in a favorable way. And the details of the plan itself were this. Ruth was to get washed, anoint herself with oil, put on her dress. Then she was to go to the threshing floor, the place where Boaz was winnowing barley. He was separating the harvest grain from the chaff by throwing it up in the air. And there he would spend the night after the day's work was done. So Ruth was to remain in hiding until he lay down for the night. And then she was to watch until he had fallen asleep. And then she was to go up, uncover his feet, and lie down herself. And wait for Boaz to awaken, and he would tell her what to do. So what are we to make of this plan? Some interpret her plan to be an act of seduction. Right? And at first glance, it sounds that way, right? Bathe, put on perfume, go to Boaz at night, sneak in on him while he's asleep, uncover his feet, whatever that means, and lie with him. Right? It's all pretty suggestive stuff. I don't know if I'm supposed to say before I preach this message, PG warning, right? It's suggestive. And so some interpret her plan to be an act of seduction. Others don't think that Naomi's intention was to actually have Ruth seduce Boaz, but her plan was nonetheless foolish because she was putting the two of them in a very compromising situation in temptation's way. And so they think the plan was foolish. And still others question Naomi's faith for devising this plan instead of waiting on God. And so how should we interpret this? Well, despite those negative viewpoints, what I want to suggest here are a few things that can be said in Naomi's defense. First of all, her desire for Ruth to be married is a good desire. Please understand, we shouldn't make marriage to be an ultimate good. We shouldn't make it to be an ultimate good. But it is a good thing to desire marriage. And Naomi had this good desire to find a husband for Ruth, especially since, as a foreigner, she would have faced significant challenges in that culture once Naomi was gone. And so it was a good desire. Also in Naomi's defense is this. We don't have to interpret her instructions in just sexual terms. Getting cleaned up after you've been sweating in the field all day is probably just a little bit of good common sense. Right? The nighttime rendezvous could have been to protect both Boaz and Ruth from gossip, from being the talk of the town. The instruction to uncover his feet could be simply just that. Expose his feet so that the cold night air would eventually awaken him. And while Ruth was told to lie down, Naomi says nothing about lying next to Boaz, let alone lie with him in a provocative way. And so if we look at Naomi's plan from that perspective, what it allows for is the possibility that she may have been trusting in the integrity of everybody involved to act in an honorable way, to act with purity and with integrity. That's not to minimize how risky and how dangerous the situation was. There's a risk that she misunderstood Boaz's kindness. There is the danger that Boaz will misinterpret Ruth's actions. But as the story is told to us, it seems to me that the narrator is not leading us, the reader, to expect some kind of an illicit affair to take place, but rather he's leading us to hope for a good outcome to Naomi's plan. In fact, when Naomi tells Ruth at the end of this saying that Boaz will tell her what to do, it's almost as if we're supposed to trust the providential hand of God in this situation to actually direct his response. You see, waiting for God doesn't mean passivity. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. We plan in reliance on God. And then with eyes of faith, we look for God to work. Proverbs says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so as we come to this, to the end of this act, we say, so what's going to happen to Naomi's plan? What will happen? What will come of her plan? Act 2, Ruth's proposal. Part of the reason why I give Naomi's plan the benefit of the doubt is because of Ruth's reaction. Ruth is presented in this book as a godly, virtuous person. She is a strong woman of courageous faith and good character. We've seen that she's not afraid to say no to her mother-in-law. So what did she do when she heard this crazy idea from Naomi? What was her response? How did she act when Naomi said, do all of these things? Are you crazy? Look at verses 5-6. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Ruth didn't object. She didn't question. She followed Naomi's instructions fully. And verse 7 says, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. The scene unfolded almost exactly as it was laid out. We're shown Boaz as a man at peace, content in his heart with God's blessing on his work. And when he had fallen asleep, Ruth carried out the plan and laid down to wait for Boaz to awaken. We're not told how much time went by. It must have seemed like an eternity to Ruth. But after a hard day of work and after a good meal, Boaz probably sank into a very deep sleep. And she lay there listening to him snore. Eventually, however, the cold night air did what it was supposed to do. It caused him to shiver. And verse 8 says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. We can imagine Boaz turning over and groping for his covers, only to be shocked awake by a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. If you recall, Naomi told Ruth that Boaz would tell her what to do. All right, he says, lie there and then he will tell you what to do. But now Ruth departs from the plan. And instead of waiting to hear what he had to say, she told him what to do. All right, you got to love this woman's chutzpah. All right? She tells him what to do. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me. The phrase is literally, spread your wing over me, which may be a reference to Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz blessed Ruth because Ruth had sought refuge under the wings of God. And so it may be this allusion to what what Boaz had said back there. Whether or not that's the case, Ruth was essentially using Boaz's own words to tell him that she was seeking protection under his care. And that could mean many things. But in this context, there is only one thing it could mean. She was asking him to marry her. It was a marriage request. And then Ruth further challenged Boaz to act by reminding him of his relationship to Naomi's family. He was a guardian redeemer, or as some older translations have it, he is a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew term is goel. You are a goel. This is what an Old Testament scholar named Barry Webb writes about that word. He said, the word is taken from a verb which means to rescue or redeem. In the law of Moses, a goel is a close relative who is meant to help you in trouble. If you couldn't pay your debts, you would sell yourself to a master and pay back what you could by working for him. The master had obligations to behave in certain ways towards you and to treat you well as an Israelite, but you would be totally bound to him. However, a relative could then come along, repay the debt, and rescue you, right? Buy you out of slavery. He could also rescue land, especially land sold to a foreigner. So a goel is a ransomer who rescues someone out of poverty or great need. Boaz was a goel. He was a person who could be a ransomer who rescued Naomi and Ruth out of poverty. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, that's exactly how it's used. When Naomi was informed that Ruth had been gathering grain in Boaz's field, she said, he's one of our goel. He's one of our guardian redeemers. Here was a relative who could rescue them out of their poverty. But now Ruth takes this a step further and stretches this word in a way that probably has never been used before. And she called on Boaz to fulfill his responsibility as a goel by marrying her. And in our culture, a view of marriage that includes the idea of duty is often dismissed as, you know, so out of date. That is such an out of date idea. To marry out of duty? But you know, if we have this, if we have a fuller view of marriage, we will see that it includes both passion and commitment, both romance and responsibility, both emotional desire and unselfish acts of love. That's what marriage encompasses. In fact, if we have that right view of marriage, we'll see that it stresses the obligation to love over feelings of love. That obligations of love come above feelings of love. Not because feelings are unimportant, all right? Not because feelings are unimportant, but because we have the ability to control our actions, but not always the ability to control our feelings. And so just because Ruth spoke of Boaz's responsibility as a guardian redeemer, it doesn't mean she had no feelings for him, but it shows that her priority was for him to be a man of character who would do what is right. And the boldness of what Ruth did here, we can't stress that enough. Granted, she didn't come right out and say, marry me. It was much more subtle than that. But the intention of her words were clear. Absolutely clear. So how would Boaz respond? What would he say in response to her request? Act 3, Boaz's promise. As risky as Naomi's plan was, as audacious as Ruth's proposal was, Boaz's response was equally remarkable. He immediately knew what Ruth was asking of him. Right? He didn't take her words and her actions to mean, sleep with me. He understood what she was doing and what she was saying. He understood that this was a marriage proposal. And he said, yes. Everyone claps at that point, right? But he said a whole lot more than that. Look at verse 10. He said, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Instead of cursing Ruth for her brazen proposal, Boaz blessed her. Instead of rejecting her forwardness, he welcomed it. And instead of puffing himself up as being too good for her, he described her request as a greater kindness than her earlier kindness. That earlier kindness refers to how Ruth had forsaken everything to follow God and to care for Naomi. By making that comparison, what Boaz is essentially doing is he's drawing attention away from his own desirability as a husband. He's not saying, hey, he's not saying, look, Ruth, you picked the right bachelor. Right? He's not puffing himself up as this great person to be married to, but instead he's praising Ruth for seeking marriage out of faithfulness to God and loyalty to Naomi. She could have married any man she wanted, he says. But he also says, I can see that you chose me because of your own sense of obligation to do what is right. And with that, he promised to do what she asked. But lest we think that Boaz saw this marriage only in terms of duty, he added a statement that showed his deep respect, his deep admiration for Ruth. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Years and years and years and years down the road, a king would write a description of the ideal wife, almost. And he would call her a wife of noble character. These very same words. To Boaz, Ruth was indeed a remarkable and praiseworthy woman. Now, if this was a fairy tale, the story would end here, and they lived happily ever after. But this isn't a fairy tale. Just when we think Naomi's plan worked out perfectly, along comes a twist to the story as Boaz informed Ruth about an obstacle to their marriage. Verse 12. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. We don't know much about the custom that's at play here. But it looks like there were legal and social issues with Boaz and Ruth marrying because of a guardian redeemer who was a closer relative to Naomi's family than Boaz. It's just foreign to our understanding. It's not something that we can readily identify with. But I'm sure no bride-to-be wants to hear, and I'm paraphrasing here, if he wants to marry you, let him marry you, but if he's not willing, then I will. Okay? Not the best marriage way of talking about marriage. To be fair, I think Boaz was probably here struggling, really struggling, to explain this predicament, and his clumsy words were meant to reassure Ruth that he would take care of everything in the morning. I think that's what was going on here. And so we read in verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, she poured into it six measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these six measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Boaz likely had Ruth stay the night for her own safety and nothing else. But they were aware of the potential for scandal. So she got up before dawn to return home. Boaz gave her some barley for Naomi. And it was a gift full of symbolic meaning. You see, when Naomi first returned to Bethlehem, And the women of the town saw her come home, and they were all so happy to see her. She said this, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And so the idea that Ruth did not return empty-handed was this wonderful reminder to Naomi that God had not forsaken her. God had not forsaken her, but would fill her life once again through the kindness of Boaz. And then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And thus the chapter ends, with Naomi expressing her confidence that Boaz would act swiftly to work everything out. And as we read this story, we can share in her trust. But at the same time, we also have to wait, at least until chapter 4, to see what Boaz will do to win the hand of Ruth. And that's the love story of Boaz and Ruth. But it's not the only love story. There is a greater love story in this chapter. A bigger one than theirs in this book. You see, as we look at the big picture of history, there's a lot more that hangs in the balance than simply Ruth and Boaz getting married. There's a lot more at stake. This book is ultimately about God's love for us and his incredible plan to provide a redeemer for us. It's true. You and I need a redeemer, not just because we need someone to rescue us from poverty or to rescue us from singleness or to rescue us from anything like that. There is a greater, a more eternally significant need in each of our lives. I'm reading a book about the atheist Christopher Hitchens, and in it there is this insightful analysis about the human condition. The writer says this, if As Marxists and other determinists maintain, you can always come up with an external cause of what appears to be an evil action, be it economic or class structures. Then there is no reason to suppose a free will that has freely chosen evil. But if we cut away the tangle of conditions and excuses and social economic conditions, and we find at the bottom of it all real human choice, a free embrace of malignancy, then we are faced with the real corruption of humanity that cannot be reduced to anything else, and hence the real need for redemption. In other words, what he's saying is this: our deepest need is for someone to rescue us from the evil that resides in the depths of our heart. If the evil we see is not because, simply because of the economic conditions, the things around us, but ultimately flows out of the depth of the human choice, the free will to choose what is evil, then we need a redeemer to rescue us from that evil. And that, friends, is what hangs in the balance in Ruth chapter 3. It's not only what's going to happen to Boaz and Ruth, but what was going to happen to the big history of salvation that runs through the Bible. It's not merely about the fate of one couple. Spoiler alert here, right? By the end of this book, we will learn that Ruth gives birth to a son who will be the grandfather of David, the king of Israel. And as we follow the story of redemption through the Bible, we will see that David will be the ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. And this Jesus is the Son of Man who will live in perfect obedience to the Father, without a trace of evil in his heart. This Jesus is the Son of God, is the suffering servant who will go to the cross and die for the wickedness of the world, in your place, in my place. And this Jesus is the Son of God who will be raised from the dead. And this Jesus is the high priest who will sit on the throne of heaven. And this Jesus is the one who will come again, the King of Glory, to reign over a new, redeemed and restored world where no evil will exist ever again. And that's the bigger love story that waits to be unleashed in Ruth chapter 3. It makes me think, what kind of God is this who orchestrates the entire history of redemption through the plan of a Jewish widow? What kind of God is this who orchestrates the entire history of redemption through the proposal of a Moabite woman? Who orchestrates the entire history of redemption through the promise of a humble Goel? And I tell you, he is a God who is worthy to entrust your life to. He is a God to believe in through every twist and uncertainty of life. Even when it seems like he has forsaken you and left you empty, believe that he will make you full in Jesus Christ. Rest your heart in this God who will love you with an everlasting love. dare to do what is right. Dare to do what is right and to follow the one who is working all through history to redeem his children and to redeem his creation. Put your life in the hand of this God. Let's pray. God, we marvel at this. This simple story, this of a marriage proposal between a man and a woman, of a plan fraught with risk and danger. And your hand is in it. For Ruth, for Boaz, for Naomi, but also for us. As we see the ripple of that plan and that proposal and that promise, we see that ripple work its way through all of history to touch our lives. And if there's any here this morning who still have a hard time believing that you love them, I pray that you will open their heart to see. And for those who know you, but if maybe have just become a little bit taking your love for granted, may you re-spark the fire of your devotion that we might be fully devoted to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.